Hello, my friends, and welcome back for this week's episode of the Practical Parsha Podcast. This is Rabbi Shlomo Kohn, and I hope you are well. This week, it's a jam-packed Parsha, so we're going to just jump right in to try to accomplish as much as we can in the short time that we have together. So, before we begin, as always, if you have any questions, comments, say hello, introduce yourself. My email address, as always, is Rabbi Shlomo Kohn, KOHN, at gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. This week's Parsha is Parshas Shoftim. And the Parsha is really a lot of halachos, is a lot of laws that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling to the Jewish people. He's giving them commandments that they're going to have to fulfill once they get into the land of Israel. The first commandment that the Torah is giving to the Jewish people in this week's Parsha is to establish a court system. Shoftim v'shoitrim titel lecha b'chol sharecha asher Hashem Elokecha nosin lach l'shivtecha v'shoftu asam mishpat tzedek. Judges and officers shall you appoint in all your cities, which Hashem, your God, gives you for your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. That there's a commandment, the Torah, Hashem is commanding the Jewish people to set up a system of courts when they enter the land of Israel. The Parsha continues with the laws for a blemished sacrifice, as well as the death penalty for an idol worshiper, as well as the halachos of a zakein mamre, a rebellious elder. The Parsha continues with the mitzvah that the Jewish people have when they come into the land of Israel. A second mitzvah is to establish for themselves a king, to have a king rule over the nation of Israel. The Parsha also tells us about the mitzvah to give the Kohanim the priestly gifts, that there were certain gifts that the Kohanim and the Levim, who were the priests and the Levites, they would have to be supported by the rest of the nation. All their needs were taken care of them. All their needs were taken care of. And instead of getting a portion in the land of Israel, the Kohanim and the Levim, they received their sustenance through the rest of the nation. And the Kohanim and the Levim were the teachers of the Jewish people. They're the ones who spiritually supported the rest of the nation. So although they didn't have a portion in the land, the rest of the nation supported them physically so they could support the rest of Klal Yisrael, the rest of the Jewish nation, spiritually. The Parsha also tells us about some of the rules of prophecy, how Hashem sends his prophets to his people. In this week's Parsha, it's also given the mitzvah of Arei Miklat, cities of refuge, that if someone kills someone inadvertently, someone kills someone by mistake, he has to run to a city of refuge until the death of the Kohen Gadol. It is also listed in this week's Parsha, a lot of mitzvos, a lot of commandments in this week's Parsha. It tells us about what happens when the Jewish people go to war. There is a Kohen, Meshuach Melchama, a Kohen who's anointed for battle, and how he sort of weeds out anybody who's not qualified to fight, who's maybe not up to spiritually on par to be a soldier in the Jewish army. And the Torah tells us how the Jewish army, when they would go out to fight first, there would have to be overtures for peace. But before making battle, we always have to offer the opposition a choice for peace, as well as the preservation of fruit-bearing trees that you person. I guess as a city was being besieged, it was the custom that the way that they took over a city was destroying their food supply. And the Torah tells us that you're not allowed to destroy the fruit trees. Finally, the Parsha concludes with the special mitzvah of Egla Arufa, the axed heifer. And we've talked about this mitzvah, this mysterious mitzvah in previous years, how a person, someone was found dead between two cities, the elders would come out, and the Torah describes to us this whole ceremony where they would bring out this calf, and they would hack it, they would axe it from the back of its neck, and it is a chok, it is a divine decree, but some commentators give us maybe a little bit of understanding that it maybe through these process of doing this mitzvah, hopefully the murderer would be found. The first idea I want to share with you today takes us to the mitzvah that the Torah commands the Jewish people that when they get into the land of Israel, they need to set for themselves, to appoint for themselves a king. And actually, the three mitzvos that the Jewish nation had once they would conquer the land of Israel were, number one, to establish a king, number two, to eliminate the offspring of Amalek, and number three, to build the Beis HaMikdash, to build the Holy Temple. The Pesukim read as follows. Ki savo el ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha nosein lach, v'yishavte bo v'amarta, asimo alai melech kichol ha'goyim asher sivvoisai. When you come to the land that Hashem your God gives you and possess it and settle in it, and you will say, I will set a king over myself like all the nations that are around me. And the psukim continue, you shall surely set over yourself a king whom Hashem your God shall choose. From among your brethren shall you set a king over yourself. You cannot place over yourself a foreign man who is not your brother. Right? And the Torah continues with different restrictions that a Jewish king has. So one of the first mitzvos that the Jewish nation has when they enter into the land of Israel, conquer, and they're settled, is to appoint a king. Now, it's very interesting. The Pesukim here are alluding, they're, you know, prophetically alluding to an incident which didn't happen yet, which is going to happen in the future. And that's in Shmuel Aleph. The prophet Samuel, he was he's one of the early prophets after the Jewish nation enters into the land of Israel. And the Jewish nation, after they conquer the land, they come to Shmuel HaNavi, they come to Samuel the prophet, and they say, give us a king like all the other nations of the land. Just like other nations have kings, we also want to have a king. And Shmuel actually chastised them for asking in such a way. He criticized the Jewish people. He rebukes them for requesting a king in the way that they did. And really the question is what they do so bad? We see over here in the Torah, there's a commandment that the Jewish nation need to establish a king. They need to have someone to rule over them. And in fact, it's brought down in the commentary in the early prophets that certain tragedies that happened to the Jewish nation could have been avoided if there had been a king that was appointed earlier, right? A king, you know, keeps a kingdom in check, that there's one person in charge, you know, sort of like a shul without a rabbi. It's like the Wild West. A shul's got to have a rabbi in order to keep everyone on the straight and narrow, to keep things proper, to make sure that there's a sense of unity. There's someone bringing all the points together, bringing everyone together in a shul that's a rabbi, right? And for a nation, for the Jewish nation, it's a king. So why is it that Shmuel HaNavi criticized the Jewish nation for requesting a king? And what does that have to do with this week's Parsha? How is it foreshadowed in this week's Parsha of Shoftim? So if you look at the Pesukim, maybe we could read into the Pasuk and we could sense what the issue is. It says, when you come to the land that Hashem your God gives you and possess it and settle in it, and you will say, I will set a king over myself like all the nations that are around me. Like all the nations that are around me. Why did Shmuel HaNavi, why did Samuel the prophet rebuke the Jewish nation for how they asked for a king? Was it because they asked for kingship? No, that wasn't it, because that's a mitzvah. That was something that they're commanded to do. That's a good thing to have a king. But the reason why he rebuked them, and what's foreshadowed in the Parsha to that incident, that the Jewish nation, that's their first instance of establishing a king over themselves, right? Which led to Shaul HaMelech, Saul being established, and eventually his kingship did not last. It was, you know, David HaMelech took over for Shaul. His line, King Saul, his line did not last. It went to David because of this incident, because of the source of why the people asked, because the reason why the people asked wasn't because they wanted kingship to have a role model, to have someone that could unify the Jewish nation, to have someone that they could look up to. Rather, it was to be like the other nations of the world, to be like everyone else, to be similar to the goyim, to all the other nations of the world. And the reason that you have a king is not to be like the other nations of the world. That's not what we aspire to as Jews. You know, sure, we realize that there's nations around us and we have the proper respect for everyone else. But the reason why we do things is not because the other nations of the world do that and that's what they do. They have a kingship. The reason why we do things is because Hashem told us to do it. And if Hashem is setting us up for a kingship, to give us a king, the Jewish king, the Jewish king was someone who had to be a tzaddik, had to be a righteous person, had to be a benevolent ruler. He wore a Torah scroll on his neck at all times. He had to be proficient in all areas of the Torah. It wasn't just the person who was a strong leader. Sure, in history, in Jewish history, we do have, you know, kings that were not up to that standard, but the kings that we look up to, King David, King Shaul, King Shlomo, all these were righteous kings who ruled the Jewish nation from righteousness and with Hashem. And they got to this point that people served Hashem out of unity and they had a role model. And that's the reason why the Jewish nation should have wanted a king, not because everyone else had kingship. Everyone else has a kingship. And I think this is the lesson for us here. Two points is that, you know, the reason why we do things, why do we do what we do? There's always this expression, keeping up with the Joneses. Sometimes for Jewish people, it's keeping up with the cones. I mean, not me. I spell my name with a K. But kidding aside, the point is that why do we do what we do? The reason why we do what we do is because Hashem told us to do it, right? We shouldn't just do things because it's out of routine, because everyone else does it. We should do things because it's the right thing to do. And, you know, I think it's obviously there are benefits of herd mentality, being in a social setting where people do things in a certain way. You're part of a community. It does help people. It can help. You know, peer pressure works in both ways. It could be negative, but it could also be positive for people. But the optimal thing that we want to get to is a place where we're doing things because it's the right thing for us to do. And because Hashem wants us to do it. And if we would be able to live our lives on that plane, I think a lot of decisions we would have to make would be a lot easier for us. Because we wouldn't care about what someone else thought. We wouldn't care about, you know, how is this going to make me look. We would care about, what does Hashem want from me? I think that's a very important lesson which we see from this week's Parsha, the reason why we do things. And I would just add one more point which I think we could bring out from this lesson in this week's Parsha. Is that when the Jewish nation requested a king, they wanted to be like the other nations of the world. So it's really similar to this idea, you know, that we're just expressing just on a more general level. As Jews, you know, we do things different. We're different, right? We eat different, we talk different, we do everything different. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think we should embrace that difference to realize that we are different than the Goyim, than the nations around us. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we don't necessarily want to be just like the nations of the rest of the world. And I think that's something, idea from this week's Parsha that we could bring up from the way that the Jews asked for a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And I think the lesson is, for us, is that we're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be who we are and be proud of that. The second idea in this week's Parsha takes us to the mitzvah of the priestly gifts. So, as I mentioned earlier, the Kohanim and the Levim, the priests and the Levites, were, you know, they were the teachers of the Jewish people. They had certain responsibilities to, obviously, to do the service in the temple, and they spiritually supported the Jewish nation. And instead of the tribe of Levi, getting a portion of the land of Israel, they didn't receive one, but rather the Jewish nation would supply them with all their needs. So, every animal, a portion of it had to be given to the Kohen. Different tithes have to be given to the Kohanim and the Levim. The first shearings of wool had to be given to the Kohanim, as well as the first pressing, the different pressings of oil had to be given to them as well. And the pasuk reads, Lo yeh lekohanim ha-Levim kol shevet levi chelek v'nachalo im Yisrael ishe Hashem v'nachalosoi yoichelun. There shall not be for the Kohanim, the Levites, the entire tribe of Levi, a portion and an inheritance with Israel. The fire offerings of Hashem and his inheritance shall they eat. So it was the obligation of the rest of the Jewish people to support the Kohanim and the Levim. So aside from me liking this these psukim a lot, I'm a Kohen, but there's a very powerful lesson here which I want to bring out, which I think could maybe help us give a significance to the things that we do. The Chafetz Chaim explains a beautiful idea. So as we've been saying, the Kohanim and the Levim spiritually supported the nation. So therefore, their needs had to be taken care of. Now, nowadays, there are no, you know, Kohanim and Levim that are working in the temple. And it's not exclusively the Kohanim and the Levim who are the teachers of the Jewish nation. So who, you know, quote unquote, is taking the place of the Kohanim and Levim in this generation? Who are the quote unquote Kohanim and Levim? I mean, obviously, there's still a concept of Kohanim. They're the ones who have to bless the nation. And God willing, when the Beis HaMikdash, when the temple is rebuilt, it will be the Kohanim that work in the Beis HaMikdash. But this idea, this leading the nation spiritually, which they did in those times, who was doing that today? And the Chafetz Chaim explains that today, the Kohanim and Levim, the people who are spiritually supporting the Jewish nation, are the Lomdei Torah, are the people that study Torah. Now, obviously, we all are studying Torah, and we all are supporting the Jewish nation. But there's a special emphasis on the Torah students, the yeshiva students, the kolel rabbis, meaning these fellows that are full-time giving their life to support Torah. There are thousands of people in the United States and in Europe and in Israel, all over the world, people who could be pursuing careers, very lucrative careers, who have decided with their wives' blessings, with their family's blessings, to study Torah for the sake of studying Torah. And these people, these individuals, they are supporting the entire Jewish nation spiritually. And thus, the Chafetz Chaim says, it's our responsibility to support them physically, to support Torah scholars, to make sure we give money to institutions of Torah study where there are people that are studying Torah to support them, to make sure they have what they need. Something very important. The Gemara tells us all the praises about if a person is mahana a Talmud Chacham, a person gives pleasure to a Torah scholar, it's a huge reward. That's the idea that the Chafetz Chaim brings. But I wanted to add one more point to this, which he brings down, which I think is very special for each and every one of us. Because we all are Torah scholars. We all are studying Torah. We all are tapping into this. We're all machzikei Torah. We all are supporters of the Torah. You know, maybe we're not studying all day, right? But we're making sure to put aside time every day to learn the word of Hashem, to learn the word of God. And that puts us as someone who's a machzik Torah. So obviously there's people who are learning Torah all day. There are people that individuals who study some part of the day. And then there's also supporting Torah financially, which, you know, makes a person a partner in the endeavor as well. But one thing we have to realize is that just like, you know, in our generation, though, if you think about it, you know, how many percentage of the Jewish population are involved in Torah study? Not so many. You know, and just like, you know, a guarantor, it's when a person is a guarantor on a loan, there's a responsibility that they have. They feel a certain sense of responsibility. So we have to realize that we're the guarantors, that we, the people who are studying Torah, that you listening to this podcast, have a certain sense of responsibility to the rest of the Jewish nation. Because think about it, the percentage, unfortunately, we live in times where the state of the Jewish nation is not like it once was, and God willing, we pray that we should be brought back to those times. But percentage-wise, how many Jewish people, how much of the Jewish nation is studying Torah, and how many people are studying Torah on a consistent basis? It's minuscule to the actual population. And I think if we have that in mind, you realize that you're the one who is keeping the tradition alive, that you're the one who's keeping the Torah, keeping the nation going. The Jewish nation is all from the Torah. The existence, the continued existence of the Jewish nation is all based in the Torah. If no Torah, we would be gone already. And you should think to yourself that when you're doing a mitzvah, when you're studying Torah, and it's hard, think about it that you're guaranteeing the continued existence of the Jewish nation. The fact that there's not so many people in this generation doing what you're doing, to study, to learn, to daven, to do all these good things, it gives the actions that you do an extra power and an extra sense of responsibility that we have to fulfill the mitzvahs and to see it through, because it's all dependent on us. We're the guarantors. We are supporting the rest of the Jewish nation. The last idea I want to share with you takes us to a famous verse in this week's parsha. Tamim tiyeh im Hashem Elokecha. You shall be wholehearted with Hashem your God. And the commentators explain that this is referring to trusting in Hashem, to trust in God. That to not have to like look into the future with these, like the idolaters do, to have faith that Hashem is going to take care of us and everything's going to work out for the best. Now, this concept is called having bitachon, having trust in God. And we've discussed on this podcast the benefits of having bitachon, how you live a more serene life, a more peaceful life. At the same time, it's not something you could buy in the grocery store. It's something which is sort of like a muscle. You develop it over years and years and years through the challenges, the ups and downs of life. But there's one point which I think is very important to bring out, and I'm not saying it's easy to always strike this perfect balance, but this is what we have to strive for. So, tamim tiyeh im Hashem Elokecha, we should be wholehearted with Hashem. We should have trust in Hashem. At the same time, there's a fine line between doing our part and having bitachon. Now, a person sometimes can't say to himself, I'm going to walk across a highway blindfolded because if God wants me to get hit by a car, you know, it'll happen, and if not, it won't happen. Person can't do that because that's not having bitachon. That's just being a fool. And obviously, you know, when we have to do something, when we have to, whether it be to treat ourselves or whether it be to look for a house or to look for a new job, we have to strike this balance of doing our part, doing our diligence, doing this shtadlus, but yet at the same time, after we do our part, to recognize and to realize that it's not the doing this shtadlus that's causing us to get the job, and it's you know, that's just something we have to do, and it's not, you know, the actions that we do that are going to get us closer to that. It's something we have to do it. It's Hashem who's going to get us to the finish line, and we have to trust. We have to realize that once we do our part, Hashem is going to take care of us. And that's a very powerful lesson of this week's parsha, to strike this balance that we do have to have this bitachon, very strong bitachon, trust in God. But at the same time, we still have to realize that there's also a threshold that we have to do our part to do our shtadlus, to sort of activate the heavenly assistance. Now, obviously, the higher level a person's on, the less they do. But this is where it's a little bit of a balance, and sometimes it's always good to speak to a rabbi, a mentor, about what is the correct balance of what you should be doing or should not be doing. So with that, I'm going to finish for today's podcast. Hope you enjoyed. If you have any questions, comments, please feel free to reach out to me at rabbishlomokon, KOHN, at gmail.com. Have a great day.